Right. But I got to tell you, I praise the Lord. It only took me after I figured out how to, the certain database manager that I'm using, I was able to fix the text chat. So I'll be cloning this puppy. So in case it happens again, I'll just swap hard drives. So as you can tell, my voice is, as happening every time I do the study, the preach, the fellowship. And so thanks again, Brother Anthony, for jumping on the microphone for us tonight. And I'll remember to throw my little hand up. I got to find it first. Oh, there it is. Okay, I got it in. Like, this is my hand. That's all I could find. I couldn't find that nice one that you guys use. But that's okay. That's good enough for me. So, yeah, we could voluntell some people. But amen. So I'll drop the mic for our brother in arms, our brother in this work, Brother Anthony.
Well, to God be the glory. Well, I know the Sabbath's ended on most of about everyone's end. For those who are still in the Sabbath, happy Sabbath. And for those who have since come out of the Sabbath, I hope and pray this it was blessed. And the spirit of the Sabbath continues as we read. And so we're picking up, if you have Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, it's page 459, Paragraph 2. And if you have Arawak, it's on page 81, Paragraph 2. I sound like a flight attendant. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Anyway, so let's pick up from where we left off. Page 459, paragraph 2, it says, "The King of Kings descends upon the cloud, wrapped in flame and fire. The earth trembles before him. The heavens are rolled together as a scroll. And every mountain and every island is moved out of its place. Says the psalmist, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." And that's taken from Psalm 50, verses 3 through 6. And before I continue reading, I just wanted to quickly point out, in verse 3 of Psalm 50, where it says, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence," I think even if you're not in the truth, you should understand that that's talking about the second coming. And so this scripture should annihilate the doctrine of a secret rapture. I really think it should, because if it's a secret rapture, it means no one's going to hear him. But this says it won't keep silent. He won't keep silent. So we already know the second coming is going to be a very, very, very audible event. Anybody else have anything to add before I continue? Let me see. I guess not. I think that's pretty clear. Well, continuing on, it says, quote, in Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The derisive jests have ceased. Lying lips are hushed into silence. The clash of arms, the tumult of battle, with confused noise, the garments rolled in blood, is stilled. Not now is heard but the voice of prayer and the sound of weeping and lamentation. The cry bursts forth from lips so lately scoffing, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wicked pray to be converted by the rocks of the mountains, rather than meet the face of him whom they have despised and rejected." Wow. That is, wow. Brother Stephen said, no, just that when I, oh, when I asked if there was anything else that anybody needed to add. It says, no, just that when I read that the baptism studies, it shocked me because it was so clear. God will keep silence when he comes back. Thank you. Yet, you can't get around it. If you're trying to get around it, then just like we were talking about earlier during the sermon in 1 John 5:7, you'd have to remove Psalm 50 verse 3 in order to try to justify the secret rapture doctrine. But if you believe in the Bible and you believe in every part of it from Old Testament to New Testament is inspired, then you can't remove a single scripture. But with that, let me see, forget audible. It'll just be plain loud. Yeah, exactly. So loud that it wakes up the dead. You can't get any more louder than that. But it continues and says, those who mocked Christ in his humiliation are in that throng. With thrill and power come to meet to their minds the sufferer's words. When adjured by the high priest, he solemnly declared, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Matthew 26:64. Now they behold Christ in his glory, and they are yet to see him sitting on the right hand of power. That voice which penetrates the ear of the dead, could have just kept reading, wow, they know. How often have its plaintive, tender tones called them to repentance? How often has it been heard in the touching entreaties of a friend, a brother, a redeemer? To the rejecters of his grace, no other could be so full of condemnation, so burdened with denunciation, as that voice which has so long pleaded, turn ye, for why will ye die? Oh, that it were to them the voice of a stranger. Says Jesus, I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Proverbs 1:24-25. That voice awakens memories which they would fain blot out. Warnings despised, invitations refused, privileges slighted. Those who deride his claim to be the Son of God are speechless now. There is the haughty Herod who jeered at his royal title and bade the mocking soldiers crown him king. There are the very men who with impious hands placed upon his form the purple robe, upon his sacred brow and the thorny crown, and in his unresistant hand the mimic scepter, and bowed before him in blasphemous mockery. The men who spoke and spit upon the Prince of Life now turn from his piercing gaze and seek to flee from the overpowering glory of his presence. Those who drove the nails through his hands and feet, the soldier who pierced his side, behold these marks with terror and remorse. Wow. I'm going to stop right there. So in case anybody wants to hop on the mic and comment, but while I wait for that, Sister Denise put 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, which says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasten unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Amen. And you know, if you look at that, it really has a direct application to after the 1,000 years when the earth is just a big ball of flames. But amen, you know, if you look at that and seeing what is to await the world, you know, how much more for us who know the truth, we really have to make our path straight, and then it's up to us to give it to the world, because the world doesn't know any better. So amen to that, Sister Denise. And then Stephen put Matthew 23:37-39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. We were just listening to that earlier. Mm-hmm. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And, you know, to that scripture right there, you can even see that there's a prophecy about what Jesus is telling the scribes and Pharisees. And I think it's Zechariah 12:10. I'm putting it in the room just to make sure I don't misquote it. It says in Zechariah 12:10, and this actually, I don't know if it pops up in this particular chapter, but I know it pops up in Spirit of Prophecy Volume 4. Where Sister White actually uses the scripture, and it talks about those who come up at that special resurrection who had part in Christ's death. Zechariah 12:10 says, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So just to imagine, and you know, you think about this too, that Jesus is called the firstborn. I think he's the first begotten or the firstborn of the dead, if I'm not mistaken. First fruits of the dead. I think I'm misquoting it. But regardless, though, you look at how they're mourning over their condemnation as if Jesus was like a firstborn son to them. And you know how firstborn sons of something, like what happened with Pharaoh when he lost his firstborn in the last plague that fell on Egypt. So that's just, and I really think that that's the best way that it can be described, because it's really an indescribable terror that's going to be upon their countenances. So I think the most like comprehensive way we can understand it is mourning as if it's a firstborn. Yeah, I hope that makes sense, but that's what I'm getting from that. And Stephen said, so this is a prophecy of their wantonness of Christ. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, it is. Yeah. And like I said, I think Sister White brings it up in this particular chapter, but I know I've seen it here in SLP 4. Maybe we do come across it. Who knows? Oh, Danny put 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Okay, so firstborn. So regardless, Christ is the first. And so it's very interesting. But let me see. Alex and Brother Jesse or Brother Joe? He's the Alpha and the Omega. Amen, Jesse. Yeah, he's... Yep, he's the first and last. And that kind of reminds me of that one saying I've heard. And the first time I ever saw it was on a brother in the faith who's since gone to sleep in Jesus. He had a T-shirt that said, Jesus should be our first, last, and only hope. Yeah. So, yeah, it was the first time I saw that. And then should be, like Pastor Nick always says about something that's good, that should be a bumper sticker. And it says, Alex said, it's interesting that those who killed Christ are in terror as if they had not been literally dead. Yeah, because you go to, in Spiritual Gifts Book 3, if you read in the chapter, it's called After the Flood. I think it's in, like, I think it starts on page 83, and I think it goes to, like, page 87. But in there, and I'm sure it comes up, I think it comes up here in SLP 4 as well, is that it says that the wicked dead, when they come forth from their graves, the current of their thoughts resumes from where it left off when they went into their graves. And so, yeah, it makes sense that what Alex said, it's that it's as if they hadn't been dead. And that's really scary to think. Brother Jesse said, without peace in Christ, fear should overwhelm them. They adopt the emotions of their father. Their father, the devil. Amen. That might actually be adding to their terror. Yeah. Yeah, possibly. Very possible. Let me see. Where did I leave off? Oh, with awful distinctness. Okay. All right. Picking up. If nobody else has anything, I'm going to pick up from page 461, paragraph 2. Yeah, amen, Sister Mindy. They don't know how long they were dead. It's just like they went to sleep that. It's like going to sleep one night and then you 8-9 hours passes by and you wake up and you didn't even realize 8 or 9 hours passed by. So yeah, exactly. Amen to that. Again, so page 461, paragraph 2. It says, with awful distinctness do priests and rulers recall the events of Calvary. With shuddering horror, they remember how, wagging their heads in satanic exaltation, they claimed, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. And that's taken from Matthew 27:42-43. And I remember reading, I was actually going back, and I'm still going back, and I'm going through the Isaiah 53 sermon series. And this morning I was going through part 3, and in those notes, Testimonies Volume 2 came up as one of the references for one of the prophecies. And this particular scripture was quoted. And so I find that really amazing how the Spirit works in that regard. Like something that comes up from what you read earlier or someone else that somebody else says, it's amazing. But I like how when that was quoted, I was listening to the audio for it, and Pastor Nick was like, no, they wouldn't believe. Yeah, no, they wouldn't believe. Like, they're so obstinate that nothing can convince them. Even if he came in all his, he will come in all his glory, and that will convince them, but it'll be too late. But even if he came in all his glory then, still wouldn't be enough to convince them, because they had just such a hard heart. But continuing on, it says, page 462, paragraph 1. It says, vividly they recall the Savior's parable of the husbandmen, who refused to render to their Lord the fruit of the vineyard, who abused his servants and slew his son. They remember, too, the sentence which they themselves pronounced. The Lord of the vineyard will miserably destroy those wicked men. I like how she uses the word miserably. Just shows you how severe it's going to be. In the sin and punishment of those unfaithful men, the priests and elders see their own course and their own just doom. And now there rises a cry of mortal agony, louder than the shout, crucify him, crucify him, which rang through the streets of Jerusalem, swells the awful, despairing wail, he is the Son of God, he is the true Messiah. They seek to flee from the presence of the King of Kings. In the deep caverns of the earth, rent asunder by the warning of the elements, they vainly attempt to hide. Danny said, they didn't believe him the first time when he was right in front of their faces performing miracles. And then Stephen said, also manifesting his glory at times to drive the avaricious from the temple. Exactly. So if that wasn't enough to convince them, if it wasn't enough to convince them when we were reading earlier about the baptism of John, when Jesus questioned the Pharisees about where the baptism of John came from, they understood where John's baptism came from, and they understood him to be a prophet. And so if the way Jesus formulated the question wasn't enough to convince them that he was the Messiah on top of everything that Danny and Stephen mentioned, then what makes you think that they'd believe if he was on the cross and he came off the cross and revealed all that glory?
Yeah, you can see how they do the same thing to us today, the same demons, where they try to get us to do something just to confirm the faith that we believe. But in order to do that, we have to deny our God, you know, to bow to their demands. And had Jesus got off that cross, you know, that's what Satan wanted. Obviously, he wasn't going to get him off the cross, but just looking at the way when Jesus formed, or you know, the way he framed that question to them, they knew John was a prophet, and they knew if they acknowledged it from heaven, they would also have to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, because John said he was Messiah. They knew what he meant when he said the Lamb of God, and so amen. Like Sister Pam said, I wouldn't want to be them when Jesus splits that eastern sky, because there are some of the wicked that are going to be getting up on that day.
Yeah, amen. And Alex put, being human, we aren't far off from making the same choice of unbelief these Pharisees made if it weren't for God's mercy and grace helping us. Yeah, amen. You know, because, you know, that's why, you know, I found myself not really as much as I used to saying a lot about people in the Bible and their shortcomings, whether it was one of the apostles, patriarchs, prophets, or even one of them scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, or anyone that was wicked. How about this for anybody for that matter? I found myself not really speaking so much about them in a negative way. Not because I'm trying to water down or justify what they did that was wrong. It's just that I'm no different than them, and I can slip up at any time with the same sin that they committed, or even worse. And it kind of, and that goes in line with how Sister White described in Spirit of Prophecy Book 1 or Spiritual Gifts Book 3, whichever book you read. She talks about the same thing. She says that how people look at the children of Israel and how they could be so ungrateful for, even though God had provided so much for them on their behalf and so many miracles were displayed, how we could be so ungrateful and how some people say that they would never be like them. But she says that in most cases that the people who say that are usually worse than they were. Yeah, it's pride. It's pride. It's the same thing. It's like saying, oh, if I was Adam and Eve and I was at that tree, I wouldn't partake of that. You don't know that because you weren't there. So that's why these things were written as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, in samples or examples, that, you know, they were written for our admonition because there are things that encourage us, but then there are also things that warn us. And so the downfalls of many people and their shortcomings, even the downfall amongst good people and their repentance, of course, it's to serve as a encouragement, but also a warning that what happened to them can happen to us. And then some, especially where we know better, because we have their history written for us. Yeah, but Ellie put Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And then Stephen put Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Amen to that. And then Sister Hannah put, where's this from? I remember she put this in before. I still don't remember exactly where this came from. I think it's Review and Herald. The power of grace. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 4:33. The power with which they bore witness was given them by the grace of God. They had done nothing to merit it. Peter, the leading spokesman of this period of the church's prosperity, had previously turned his back upon the Lord and denied him. Yet with all his past failures, the Lord willingly gave him grace sufficient to enable him to bear a bold testimony for the truth in the most trying hour. When he came boldly to the throne of grace, he was sure of the victory. That throne is the royal throne, and its power is pledged in behalf of him who will renounce self and lay hold of the sure promises of God's word. Review and Herald, okay, thank you. Yeah, amen to that. And, you know, that testimony, it carries down to our day. So, Peter had an experience, he learned from it. And it seems like Peter's been coming up a lot, because I've mentioned Peter in one of my studies last week. Yeah, in my study last week, I mentioned Peter. me, Danny, and a couple other brethren during a little fellowship hour we just had a little while ago, we've been talking about Peter. Yeah, Peter seems to be coming up a lot. Sister Pam said, think how much better their brains worked compared to us. It is only with his help that we don't totally fail. Yeah, amen. Amen, because our brains are so our brains are so much more punier and degraded compared to theirs. And then Sister Denise put, even when the Roman soldiers spoke about what they saw concerning Christ's resurrection, the Pharisees, elders, and soldiers still denied Jesus' resurrection, though they saw it before their very eyes. And she quoted Matthew 28:11-15, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." You know, the fact that even though the witness, just the fact that the resurrection was reported and those Roman soldiers who had charge over the tomb of Jesus, they could have very well shared that testimony and became believers and attested to the fact that Jesus was Messiah. But, of course, the love of money is the root of all evil, is it not? It's very sad, very sad, but... You know, like I said, we don't know what situation we'd be in if we were in their shoes, so let's just be thankful that their testimony is on record to warn us against having the same mindset. Yeah, they could have had riches from heaven, exactly. pardon me. Where are we at? Oh, page 462, paragraph 2, that's where we're picking up from. It says... If nobody else has anything, I'll continue. It says, "In the lives of all who reject truth, there are moments when conscience awakens, when memory presents the torturing recollection of a life of hypocrisy, and the soul is harassed with vain regrets. But what are these compared with the remorse of that day when fear cometh as desolation, when destruction cometh as a whirlwind?" Proverbs 1:27. Whew. "Those who would have destroyed Christ and his faithful people now witness the glory which rests upon them. In the midst of their terror, they hear the voices of the saints in joyful strains, exclaiming, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." Let's take it from Isaiah 25, verse 9. "Amid the reeling of the earth, the flashing of lightning, and the roaring of thunder, the voice of the Son of God calls forth the sleeping saints. He looks upon the graves of the righteous, then raising his hands to heaven, he cries, Awake, 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 ye that sleep in the dust, and arise. Throughout the length and breadth of the earth, the dead that shall hear that voice, and they that hear shall live, and the whole earth shall ring with the tread of the exceeding great army of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. From the prison house of death they come, clothed with immortal glory, crying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And that's taken from 1 Corinthians 15:55. "And the living righteous and the risen saints unite their voices in a long, glad shout of victory." Oh, amen and amen and amen. And just to think, if all goes according to plan, of course, like Pastor Nick always says, I'm going to echo as well, and I'm sure we can all echo this as well, we do not know the day and hour any more than the powers that be do. We know the season in which we're in, and so, following the plans of the powers that be, if they want everything done by 2030, with the enforcement of the mark of the beast, and then, of course, with the plagues falling and the time of Jacob's trouble passing by, everything that we've been reading, if they want all that by 2030, everything that we're reading right now, hearing God's people delivered, will be a very, very real reality in the next, 5.5 years, if it goes down according to the powers that be's plans, and if the Father allows it. But just think, whether it's another 5.5 years, another 10 years, another 20 years, even 50 years, which I hope not. But regardless, it's a hope that we have that we can cherish, and that it's a promise that God will not fail on, for God has never failed on any of his promises. So that's something that we really have to look forward to. And, you know, regardless of when it happens, we just have to make sure that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and pardon is written next to our names. That's what it should really come down to, and that we reflect the righteousness of Christ at the end of the day. Sister Hannah said, does anyone know the reason the Lord said awake 3 times? Matthew said, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Danny said, could be that he is speaking in behalf of the Father himself and the Holy Spirit.
That's the way I've seen it. Are you there?
Yeah, no, I'm here. I'm here about it.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I should have put up my hand. But you know, only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the three powers in heaven. It's Sister White says, work with us to help us in every way to make it home to salvation and to heaven. I would think that all three are going to be involved in the resurrection as well. So why not an awake for each time? I don't know if Sister White touches on it, but would he be saying awake, awake, awake because he wants the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all to be in unison to that, you know, declaration? I don't know. Was it? Oh, looks like Anthony has something here. Let me drop the mic.
I've never seen anything in her writings. I mean, no, I've read where she says awake, awake, awake. Or more specifically, I've read a few times that's where Jesus says, not only here, but even when she had her first vision, she doesn't say anything about why Jesus said awake 3 different times. So I guess as far as why he said it 3 times, that's just kind of anyone's guess. But I only put this in the room because this came from the sermon earlier, when you talked about how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they work together to bring us unto salvation. It's Special Testimony, Series B, number 7, page 62 and 63, written in 1905. The comforter that Christ promised to send after he ascended to heaven is the Spirit in all the fullness of the Godhead, making manifest the power of divine grace to all who receive and believe in Christ as a personal Savior. There are 3 living persons of the heavenly trio. In the name of these 3 great powers, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those who receive Christ by living faith are baptized, and these powers will cooperate with the obedient subjects of heaven in their efforts to live the new life in Christ. So, I mean, yeah, so that, like I said, that just touches base on what you said a few minute ago. But
yeah, because when I look at the way he raised Lazarus from the dead, he only spoke once. But then at the second coming, I kind of lean towards, just like where the Holy Spirit spoke for the Father when Jesus was baptized, and the Holy Spirit speaks in our hearts for Jesus when we are baptized, I would think all three are going to be in agreement when the word awake is announced. And so they just all three agree everybody should awake.
Possible. It makes sense. I mean, kind of like holy, 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 the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. So then awake, awake, awake. I mean, there's always that pattern of 3. And then we see from the other 2, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that's being spoken of. So I don't see why. I couldn't see why it couldn't be that with, in this case right here.
I agree, because it's, they're all three involved in our salvation. Why wouldn't all three be involved in our resurrection? If any of us die, obviously, but all the other people that have died, he's, like Sister White said earlier, you know, all these 3 great powers are involved in our lives towards salvation. He's not going to give up on us. And so, yeah, I'm just looking at it as the Father's saying awake, the Son is saying awake, and the Holy Spirit is saying awake. But for Jesus to declare it by himself, if that's actually what's happening, because we saw what happened with John 5:37, we would think the Father is saying, this is my Son, but then we find out later that's the Holy Spirit speaking for the Father. And so, however they do it, it doesn't really matter to us. Everybody's going to get up regardless. But, yeah, I see it the way you see it. It just wouldn't surprise me if this is the reason that it's repeated three times, you know, the temple of the Lord or even the holy, holy, holy.
Yeah, as far as why, like I said, we don't know, but it makes for a very fun study. It's another one of those good topical studies. Brother Alex put, that would make sense because it was them, talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who made man in their image. The resurrection is basically repeating creation of man. What about the second resurrection, though? What specifically are you asking in regards to the special resurrection? The second resurrection.
Did somebody ask that question? Are you talking to me?
No. Well, I mean, if you want to chime in, you can. But Alex was saying, what about the second resurrection, though, as far as, like, how that's going to happen when Jesus, I'm assuming he means when Jesus utters forth the call for them to come out of the grave. Yep, I was right. The waking of the wicked. If they don't get the three times awake, if I remember correctly. I know she does talk about when Jesus calls forth the wicked dead in Spiritual Gifts Book 3 and I think in a couple other places. But I don't remember exactly how she describes that taking place. I just remember that she says when the New Jerusalem is descending to the earth, of course, but when it's ready to take its place on the Mount of Olives, as that's happening, Jesus is calling forth the wicked dead from their graves. Yeah, but perhaps just once or silently awakened because they won't have his image. Your guess is as good as mine. But again, I think it makes for a good topical study, though. And that's what I love about when we're in eternity, since we're going to be studying the scriptures for all of eternity. You want to talk about a topical study? We're going to have plenty of those. And then some. I would think just because, you know, we consistently have questions here on this side of eternity. So just imagine when our brains are a little bit more enlightened, they're a lot more enhanced, a lot more glorified. We're definitely going to have many questions just because there's always something new to learn in the scriptures. Oh, golly. That's a lot. Danny put Spirit of Prophecy, Book 4, page 476, paragraphs 1 through 2. It says, at the close of the 1,000 years, Christ again returns to the earth. He is accompanied by the host of the redeemed and attended by a retinue of angels. As he descends in terrific majesty, he bids the wicked dead arise to receive their doom. They come forth a mighty host, numberless as the sands of the sea. What a contrast to those who were raised at the first resurrection. The righteous were clothed with immortal youth and beauty. The wicked bear the traces of disease and death. Every eye in that vast multitude is turned to behold the glory of the Son of God. With one voice the wicked hosts exclaim, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." It is not love to Jesus that inspires this utterance. The force of truth urges the words from unwilling lips. As the wicked went into their graves, so they come forth, with the same enmity to Christ and the same spirit of rebellion. They are to have no new probation in which to remedy the defects of their past lives. Nothing would be gained by this. A lifetime of transgression has not softened their hearts. A second probation, were it given them, would be occupied as was the first, in evading the requirements of God and exciting rebellion against him. Okay, so yeah, it just says that she just says that Jesus bids the wicked dead to arise from their graves, to raise from their doom. But she doesn't say specifically what Jesus is going to say when he calls them forth like he does for the righteous. Yeah. So, it's all good, though. We just know regardless of what's going to happen. Yep, I'm going to drop them
up. Yeah, I actually put my hand up that time. it's, again, this is just opinion or assumption, but the wicked that come out of their graves, even from the days of Cain, they all, I'm trying to figure out the ways to say this, they all came against Christ, if you think about it. So perhaps he's just, you know, like he told the Pharisees on that day when they ripped, when the high priest ripped his robe and he told them that you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and they started shouting blasphemy, right? And that was the time when Christ and Antichrist were in the same room, like when he ripped the robe. The vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so perhaps it's just Jesus. I don't know. Like I said, this is my opinion, but could it be just Jesus raising them at the, you know, like with the wicked that come up with the good during the special resurrection, as well at the end of the 1,000 years, because they had a direct target on Christ and vengeance is his. He will repay. But then later, when the general election, resurrection happens, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are joyful in regards to getting them all up because they're all the children of God. So, yeah. Now, it could be that they're awakened silently because it's kind of hard to figure. Like I said, you know, we'll find out when we get home, even if it's worth discussing when we're home.
Think about it like this.
Yeah.
We're going to be in the city with him when it's descending at the end of the 1,000 years. So we're going to see how Jesus does it.
Yeah. Amen. So we'll have no doubt. We can even wait to ask the question. We won't even have to ask the question when we get to 1,000 years, because then we're going to see it with our own eyes. But I can't help thinking about, yeah, like what Eli put in the room there too. I even have a page on the website dedicated. It was a newsletter at one time, and it still is a newsletter. I never made it into a page, so it's an archive section of the server, but it's all about the UFO agenda and how the Vatican in the 1600s literally made paintings of the birth and the baptism of Jesus Christ, where it looks like a UFO was the one involved in it instead of God the Father. And so if the enemy of souls is moving the Vatican to do that, then perhaps what Alex is saying makes more sense in regards to letting them come up silently so they don't see that it was Christ that did this. And I don't even think they're going to hear him when he says, awake, 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 because they're going to be busy dodging hail balls. And they'll just hear thunder anyway if he speaks when they could hear. They're just going to hear thunder anyway. But, yeah, it just they all went to their graves, especially in our generation, even from the 1600s when the Vatican started putting up those paintings with the UFOs in them, saying that an alien impregnated Mary or an alien was the one saying, this is my son, at Christ's baptism. That way, at the end of the 1,000, because you sparked it in my mind when you were saying what you said, Anthony, about the city descending from above and we're all in it. They can literally say that it's a mothership, you know, but and still, we know it's a city. Satan knows it's a city, and they know it could be a city or a ship or whatever. I don't know. It's just, why are they doing these UFO things other than, you know, like with David Bowie in the 70s saying he made an album called Loving the Alien, where he actually had Jesus on a cross look like an alien, which in actuality, that's true when it comes to another Jesus, because that's actually Satan acting like Jesus, and those little green men are the first appearance of Satan as a demon before a human, and then they drew the picture. And a lot of people don't know that. Unless you go into the books of the occult, you won't know that. A lot of these Satanists out there laugh it up when they see parents buying their children those little green alien stuffed animals or stuffed toys that they can fall asleep with. It's just all demonic, like on those hard drives, or not hard drives, those computers at Best Buy do that. It's called Alienware. All of them have that alien face on them. So, but yeah, we'll find out when we get home. But all we're saying here is opinion and conjecture, you know, and it's interesting to talk about. But why else would the Vatican do that stuff with the UFO thing? You know, it's just, well, what's this? The UFO agenda deceived on, what? I don't know what that, what is that, a video?
Oh, no, in response to what Ellie said, he said the UFO agenda deceiving unbelievers to make them think aliens, and I posted a GIF from this guy who's very famous on the History Channel. He's into the aliens and thinks that aliens were involved in basically everything, and he became a meme over the years.
Yeah.
But I like what Sister Pam put. She, because we did discover last week that it is Satan who tells them that that he raised them from the dead, and so Pam said Satan tells them he raised them, so maybe they don't hear a voice. That's a real good possibility there.
Yeah, I wouldn't think they'd hear it because the wicked didn't hear Christ. Like the Holy Spirit saying that Christ was the Son of God at his baptism. They heard thunder. You know, and I still, it always reminds me of these people. One of them, my employees, they were deathly afraid of thunder. And I wonder, it's just a prequel to their doom. Like it's built in them because of the demons in them. There's pretty wicked people that I knew back then. But, yeah, well, you know, we'll just figure it out when we get home. But there's all sorts of ways to, I'm always figuring, why is the Vatican making it such a point to push aliens, make paintings about aliens, and start talking again now in the our current generation where the government's even getting, there's videos out there now where they're finally releasing information regarding Area 51. And they're talking about it on camera, the senators going back and forth with the House members talking about, is it plausible? Are you hiding something from this? Are there really aliens? And then you got these pilots in the American fighter jets saying they saw aliens. But why is it every time they take pictures of these aliens, supposedly, or these UFOs, why is it the same cameras that they're using for those they're using to take pictures of Bigfoot or Sasquatch? Everybody's got, I don't know how many megapixel cameras, you know, the cameras with their very deep, detailed cameras. Why is it all of a sudden when Sasquatch walks by or a UFO goes over, people run in their house and get a cardboard camera? It's because it's all, yeah, it's always blurry or shaky. It's all baloney. I mean, God created man in his image. That includes the humans on the other planets. But the demons, Satan is of the powers of the principalities of the air. And people don't read Bibles. So they're not going to know that.
Yeah, amen to that. What was I going to say? Sister Hannah put spiritualism getting pushed more and more to prepare for Satan's pretending to be Jesus. Yeah, because I like to call, because Sister White does say that the two great deceptions he's going to use is the immortality of the soul, which is spiritualism, and Sunday sacredness. Those are going to be his two biggest deceptions that are going to really expedite the enforcement of the mark of the beast. I like to call it his greatest, Satan's greatest deception. How do I say it? The greatest tools in Satan's toolbox of deception. That's really what it is. Brother Stephen said, yeah, I believe aliens are a part of the spiritualism agenda. No doubt. And also too, like you look at some of these flying saucers, if you will, that you see in the air, some of those could be homemade and then just launched in the air because that's possible too because it's
there's a lot of drones now, there's a lot more drones.
We need to fake those things too.
Yeah, and the government has technology that blows our doors off. It's just like when, and it's like 30 years ago, I was talking to a brother in the faith that was ex-military, and he says, you guys don't seem to understand the technology that the government has is 20 years ahead of the technology we have. And the way tech goes so fast within a year or two, you know, like with CPUs and GPUs and stuff like that, especially even motherboards, with all these new bells and whistles, he said when he was in the military, a colonel had a cell phone that had a battery that lasted 20 years. Why isn't the common man have that? Well, for like when I managed a Radio Shack once, and I asked the boss, I says, let me ask you this, did we stop selling this one particular battery? It was a 9-volt battery. It cost $10 instead of the regular $1.50 back then for the 9-volt battery. He says, did Radio Shack cancel this battery because it lasts too long? And he goes, yeah. He says, right to my face. He says, yeah, that's exactly right. Because they can't make money if it's going to last that long. And so, yeah, they got technology that we can't even fathom, you know, with what they're doing. And so when I look at the drones, I'm thinking, okay, we're getting the drones now. What did they do 20 years ago that would look like a UFO? And they've already shown, I don't know if you have anybody's even seen this. You can find it on YouTube with a super cold or super hot technology where you can make a magnet float above a piece of metal and then flip the metal over and the magnet still hangs under the piece of metal. It's levitating just from heat or cold, depending upon how they do it. And it's like frosty cold, you know, like when you get into the Kelvin numbers where it's crazy cold. And, and so they can use, because the planet has a magnetic polarity. They can make, if they can make things float in miniature in a laboratory and do it on camera using magnets, this planet is a massive magnet. You know, and it will work. And so, yeah, they probably already have what we would call UFOs in the government. I mean, just the fact that they're backing off on some of the, like the nuclear warheads and stuff like that, we stopped making them. The only reason I think the U.S. government would stop making them is because we got something that they can't even imagine in these other countries. But then again, the prophecy doesn't say mankind obliterates the planet. Our Lord, Savior, and King does. He destroys those who would destroy the world. So, amen to that.
Yeah, amen. And to that, Revelation 11:18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So, there you go to that. And then that's a peaceful thought. Amen, Brother Stephen. It really is. Because if you leave mankind to everything, yeah, mankind would self-destruct. But we thank God that we're so thankful we have a wise God who sees the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what needs to happen, and he's... And yeah, even though Satan is God of this world, according to 2 Corinthians, so thankful, though, that, as the song says, this is my Father's world. You know, he still has supremacy over the world, and that's why Satan is only limited to do certain things, because God is still in control. But, of course, we know that's limited for when the spirit is completely withdrawn, then Satan has full supremacy over his subjects. But still, thank God that even in that, God's word is not going to be altered. You know, it's still going to happen the way he said it was going to happen. Praise the Lord for his mercy and grace. Amen, Sister Hannah. Danny said, I never believed there would be a World War III. A civil war, yes, but not a World War III. Yeah, and that's the thing, because me and Danny have had discussions together about it, is that all this talk about we're inching closer to a World War III, you know, this country's getting into this conflict, that country's getting into that conflict. Oh, are we on the brink of World War III? It looks like it, but it's not going to happen. Like, me and her have talked about it because we're like, it doesn't say anything in a prophecies regarding a World War III. Wars and rumors of wars, yes, and of course a civil war, but it doesn't say anything specifically about a World War III. And if you think about it like this, too, especially with the advancements in the nuclear warfare that some of the major nations in the world, like America, Britain, France, North Korea have, and many more, their nuclear weapons would destroy this planet. And God would not allow that, because the word doesn't say anything about that. So, praise
Yeah, and they're trying to get around the MAD thing, you know, mutually assured destruction, where they figure, well, if Russia does the first strike, America is going to go ahead and restrike, and then, you know, the world will be destroyed because all our bombs are going to be expended, even though they do have technology now to where they can have some of these ICBMs go into, they can go, hypersonic speed. And they can literally go just about into orbit and then come down and go even faster because there's no friction where there's no atmosphere. And they're already putting up satellites to set this stuff up. But again, the Lord's going to destroy those who would destroy the world. And, but yeah, they can, even if it isn't World War III, they can claim it's World War III. It's just, you know, they can make up anything they want and people are going to fall for it in today's world. But we'll know the difference, you know, because we do understand the Civil War thing. That's coming. And, yeah, that's from Sister White where she talked. I got a page on the site about, was she a prophet? And one of the statements that she made is about the Civil War thing. And, my wife brought up something last week in regards to, what RFK is doing, you know, redesigning the FDA and getting all the poisonous things out of the food, like the processed foods. And he's talking about getting everything off the store shelves that are toxic, because the food that we have in America, you don't have it in Europe or any other countries. America's the only country that has all this stuff that feeds. That's why we have the disease rate off the chart in our country. But if they do that, if they remove all that food with the processed food, which is always a much cheaper than the organic stuff, guess what happens? The store shelves go empty. Isn't that what Sister White said? The store shelves go empty and it brings on civil war. So we'll see what's happening in the next couple, 3 years, because RFK has been, you know, set up by Trump. You know. But yeah, Sister White does talk about the civil war. And we went over again. How many paragraphs were we able to finish? Do you know where I'm sure you know where we left off. But we pick it up next week at, I don't know.
Yeah, it picking up on page 463, paragraph 2, where it says all come forth from their graves, and that's actually where we left off at when we quoted 1 Corinthians 15:55. That's actually a really good place to stop, because the next paragraph will pick up a new thought.
Yeah, and we're going to have to figure out next week what we're going to do. Well, I don't know. Quite a lot is still left, but we have to figure out what we're going to do next, what book we're going to go into next. So. Oh, Brother Joe already pinned it. All right, yeah, so we're already set. But what's this that you put in here on manuscript releases? Is that what that MR is?
Yeah, that's the prophecy about the Civil War.
Oh, okay, yeah, all right, thanks. Oh, there, yeah, result in the Civil War. So, okay. I guess we'll pick it up there. You want to close in prayer, brother?
Sure. Alrighty, well, if we can get on our knees, if we're not already, and let's bow our hearts. Oh, Father, our Father, my Father, you've done it once again, Father. You never fail to amaze us with even things that are not necessarily in the Word or in the Spirit of Prophecy, even things that maybe just things of our own opinion or speculation. We thank you, though, nonetheless, that even in that, there's still things that we can pick up from the Word or the Spirit of Prophecy that kind of touch base even on our opinions, how your Word really does have everything covered. And we even if we had 1,000 tongues, we couldn't thank you enough for everything that you have shown us today, from being together as a church family, going over the studies, the sermons, even the Saturday nights. And even through our private studies, Father, you continually reveal things unto us that just amaze us by day. And we can imagine how much more will be in the grand scope of eternity. And Father God, as we close out this evening and as we close out the Sabbath, we're sad that it's come to an end because it goes by so quickly, but we're thankful that we have more ammunition ready for this week, For whatever the enemy wants to throw at us, we'll have ammunition to combat it. And we'll also be ready in case anybody has any questions. We can answer it with a thus saith the Lord. And we just thank you that you've given us everything that we needed for this upcoming week. Please bless us with a peaceful night's rest, that we'll sleep well and have intense, be able to wake up tomorrow to serve you with more intensity and more vigor and have even a greater zeal for the lost souls out there, in which we ask for a deeper burden for, Father, to have the same love for them as Jesus has for them, and that we could get this work done. We can hasten your coming. We thank you for hearing this prayer, Father, and we ask that you'll please accept this prayer and all the prayers in the minds and hearts of your people. And until next time when we gather together, we thank you and ask these things with the help of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Amen.